except that with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. The word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and death. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then baptized they him. Then prayed they him to tarry a certain day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank thee again for the privilege of contemplating the passage before us, and we desire again that it might be profitable to us, each one. Whatever our need happens to be, we ask thee that thou meet this need by thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that the work of thy Holy Spirit was not limited to the days of the apostles and the early church, but that he is here to instruct us even today. And so we seek his instruction. Just give us a good time, and we think also of the little ones, and pray for every other class that thou wilt bless there, that they too might learn of thee. Just give us a good time now. Number two, the opportunities that the studies are going to have in reading thy word, and we do ask to bless that word as it's read, knowing it is quick, and it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ to those who desire to know sins forgiven. And so we pray for that word, that thou wilt bless it. Remember Pearl again, and this gentleman who is so ill, we just hold him up before thee and ask thee to meet their needs, even at this moment, and comfort their loved ones. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. Now, I'd like you recall, of course, that Peter is addressing Cornelius, who had sent for him at the instruction of the angel. And we would like to point out once again that when Peter says that in verse 34 that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him, it's not a question of acceptance for salvation. Now, this is important to see, because in the next chapter, you will see in verse 11:14, that Peter was to tell them words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved. So that the question of acceptance here is God's recognition of the individual being devoted to God inasmuch as he knew. And we have to recognize that some people are seeking, and such people as are seeking will be found, because whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will lead that person to come to know the truth through his word. But the word of God is the thing that convinces. The word of God is that precious seed by which a soul is born again. And Peter points this up in his own epistle. I had a man approach me one time. He was in the office next to mine when I was working downtown as an artist. And he says, it seems to me that a person then is saved by what he does. If he is recognized here, as Peter points out, and also as pointed out in the book of Romans, that those who work the will of God, that they will be saved. Well, the first error there is that nobody works the will of God. And so this man, of course, didn't do it himself. Well, he needed to be saved. But I said to him, do you want to know what the work of God is? What the real work of God is? The work that you should do? And he said, yes. So I showed him this verse in John. If you'll turn to John, the 6th chapter. And notice that very question was addressed to those of the Lord's day, and it was answered by him, so we have no greater authority. The 6th chapter and verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's just the question to this fallen ass. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. God wants us to believe what he said about his son and the work that Christ has done. There's no other work a person can do. And that's the work of God, to believe. And so really it's a question of faith then, isn't it? Now in verse, we'll go on quickly because we've had this in part and I just want to refresh your memories. 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. John preached, of course, repentance. And then that was followed up by, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As soon as they admitted they were sinners and lost in need of a Savior, then God presents them a Savior. And it's only when people see that they have need of a Savior that they'll forget one. People will say, well, I believe in Jesus, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is believing him to the point that we receive him as Savior. That's believing him. You can believe about him, believe all the facts concerning him, and believe that he died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. We can believe all this and not be saved. Because the belief of the Bible goes to the point where one says, since he's done this for me, that I will rest in him as my Savior and trust him as such. That's receiving in truth. And that's what the Bible speaks about. So anyhow, he goes on in verse 38, says, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now observe that, once again, that Peter uses that, the disparaging name. You see, they said, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because those from Nazareth were looked down upon, and yet that's where the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt. And so Peter doesn't smooth it over and say, well, he was born someplace else and he labored someplace else, but he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you despise, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit on the day that he was baptized, you recall? John was baptizing at Jordan, and the Lord came down, and he said, I want to be baptized. And John said, not so, Lord. He said, it'd be better if I were baptized you. He said, no, suffer to be so now, because thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was baptized. And coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God came upon him, and it was obvious, inasmuch as the Spirit of God took the form of a dove and lighted upon him. Now, this idea, incidentally, is an interesting idea. God proposed this thing. When I was taking art appreciation, a man, he was a Greek by the name of Milos, and he had the museum of art in Athens. He was director there. He was a capable man. He said, this will interest you Christians. He said, the heathen that have made this monolith, a huge stone, thought that the spirit of their God would enter into it when a dove came upon it. Now that's quite interesting, isn't it? That they would think that. God says that I will mark out my son by that very thing. Now, of course, the stone did nothing. They bow down and worship the stone. And of course, God almost ridiculed that in the Old Testament. He says, can it hear? Can it speak? And obviously, a statue or whatever cannot speak or hear. But here we have one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit who not only could speak and hear, but he was powerful in what he did. And it says he anointed him and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so here we have the Son of God. Now the first thing that happened upon his anointing was he was led of the Spirit. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted and proved of the devil. Satan tempted him as no man has ever been tempted. And I'll just give you one instance. What man in our world has been offered the whole world if he would submit to the will of Satan? There is absolutely none. Some men are offered marijuana and they'll submit in disobedience to the laws of our land, doing the will of Satan. Some men for an advancement in their company will give up everything else. I know a fellow who wanted to be a doctor in psychology and he gave up any claims to Christianity. And all he had was a doctorate in psychology, and when he left the school system in which he was working, they had a party for him and nobody showed up. But Satan tricked him up with simply that. And what do we sell out to Satan for, or the world, or self? You see? And yet he was offered the whole world and all the glory of it. He said, no, Satan, I don't want it. And he proved himself to be the very thing that he said he was, the Son of God. And not only that, but he not only overcame Satan and all Satan had to offer, but he went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of Satan. Now, the oppression of Satan, I don't know to what extent Satan oppresses, but I do know that he oppresses. Now, I'd like to prove that to you, and I'd like you, if you will, to look at Luke's Gospel in the 10th chapter. I don't know how far to carry this in our thinking, but the safe thing is to simply say, well, will carry it as far as God reveals to us. So the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and if you look at verses 17 through 20, now notice this. And the 70, these were the 70 that were disciples that were commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel in his day, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He says, that's nothing. Satan fell from heaven when God put him out of heaven. When Satan sinned, it says that the Lord put him out of heaven. And the Lord says, so the demons are subject to you. He says, I saw Satan himself fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now you see the implication here? Serpents and scorpions both, of course, have their detrimental effect on human beings. And over all the power of the enemy, as if serpents and scorpions are part of the power of the enemy. That would be the suggestion. See what he's saying? Now, obviously, when God created serpents and scorpions, they weren't detrimental to human beings. And I don't suppose that mosquitoes bit. I don't know, but there was nothing in the whole of his creation that wasn't good. But when sin was introduced, then Satan had control, because what happened was, when Adam admitted to Satan, I will do what you say, he made Satan his lord. And because Adam was lord of this world, and God had given them that position over the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, the fish in the sea, over minerals, because he said, subdue all things, over everything, then he in turn submits them to Satan, That made Satan's have power that Adam once had. Since that is true, then, is it that Satan is able to take up animals and make them what they are today? This would at least imply that. I don't insist on it, but it certainly says to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, as if that were part of his power. It certainly wasn't of God, and of whom did it come? So, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming into the earth, took the reins, as it were, at that time from Satan. Now, I'd like you to see another portion in this regard, too. Just go over to the 13th chapter of the same book and see the suggestion here. I think this is quite obvious, but look at verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not raise, it could in no wise lift up herself. All right, now apparently she was bent over. I've seen people like this, as you have, that had to walk with their backs bent and had to lift their head so they could see where they were going. Apparently that was their condition. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. It says the spirit of infirmity. Now we could say, well, that's something else besides an evil spirit. But notice when those of the ruler complained about him healing on the Sabbath day, verse 16, the Lord says, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The implication again is that Satan does that which is evil. And even in the physical realm, now, it was quite obvious with Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times to take it away, and he said it was a thorn in the flesh from Satan, whatever it was something that bothered him in his body. So that it seems that that is true, that is the result of sin and Satan's power, that disease and troubles like these are introduced. But it goes on to say in verse 38, Now the Lord and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Once again, doesn't that force the issue? And it seems that this is why we have what we have. And people blame God. You see, they say, well, why does God let this happen? Well, men choose to let God, let Satan have rule. I remember an accident that happened, and this fellow became very, very bitter against God because it happened to his girlfriend. They were engaged and she was killed. And I wasn't able to talk to him, but I was able to talk to his dad. And I said to him, now, it's not a question of men seeking God's will, and then when something happens, they blame God for it. I said, do you or does your son, when he gets up in the morning, say, Lord, I only want your will in my life? Well, obviously men don't do this. There are a few men that do it. There aren't many men that say, I want your will. And then when something happens, they say, why doesn't God do something? They never ask God to do something. They said, I rule my own life. I do what I want to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. And then when something happens, they say, how come God let this happen? It doesn't make sense when we see things from God's viewpoint. It's when we ask for God's will that we get God's will. Now supposing that a Christian who is truly desirous of the will of God would say in the morning, Lord, I want your will. And then his wife were killed. What would the Christian say? He would say, I ask God for his will. God has given me his will. and it is exceedingly difficult for me to take. But I have what I ask for, God's will. And to be like Job and say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's not simple theory or philosophy. That is what happens, and that's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it's not a question of just philosophy. It's a reality. Go back again to our passage, if you will, please. Verse 39. And Peter says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. The apostles were appointed witnesses in a special sense because their very name, apostle, means sent ones, and in that sense they were special. There were others, though. The 70 were not apostles, and yet they were appointed. It is also true that today we, who are believers, are appointed. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, I'd like you to look, if you will, at Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, and just see the Lord's words here to his disciples. And it doesn't say that these were simply the 12. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, we are witnesses in the biblical sense of reading what has been said and then proclaiming it, because that's all we have. We can't actually have witnessed Christ on earth. But we witness him in the Bible, and this is what God expects us to do, preach that word. That's why he sent to Timothy. Timothy, as far as we know, never saw the Lord. One, he was a young man. He was raised in the Greek culture, though he was a Jew, and he wasn't associated with the apostles at all, save Paul, as he came to preach. And yet he said to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. What word? The word that was given him from the apostles. And so this is what we have. We're witnesses. Now this is important to see, I think. He doesn't call us lawyers. He calls us witnesses. And we're to witness to what we have seen. I'll never forget the illustration the man used, and I don't remember even who it was. I read it so long ago. But he said that he had seen a man beating up another man, so he went over to help him, and he got beat up too. The fellow that was beating up the other one was stronger than either of them. But the police came along and arrested the man who was doing the assaulting. And when they got into court, he said, the lawyer said to me, you get up on the stand there, and he says, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he said, yes. And he said, now, I want you to tell me what happened. And he said, well, he said, now, the lawyer said, tell me what happened. He said, I want you to tell me what you saw and what you heard and what you felt. He said, I felt plenty. And he wouldn't let him tell any opinion about the thing that had taken place. He had to tell what he saw. And he described it. And what he had heard. And what he felt. And that is what a witness is. Now, when it comes to the things of the Lord, he says we should witness to that. We don't have to argue. If people are sincere, if people have an honest question, we have to give them an honest answer. No question about that. But when it comes to what God wants us to do, He wants us to witness as to what He has done for us. One day, some JWs came to our door, and Hilda answered it. And they said that they wanted to give her some literature, and she said, "I don't agree with it, but let me tell you what Christ has done for me." And she told them, and they had nothing to say. They said, "Well, thank you and love." Now that is witnessing. And when people hear what Christ can do for a person, there's no answer to that. I mean, you can't answer it. This is why soap ads always say, "Well, we have used this and it takes out the ring around the collar, etc., etc." Testimony, it's witness. And the advertisers realize the import of that and the thrust of it. And God has already said, you are witnesses. And so He says, we're witnesses to these things. They slew him, but him, in verse 40, God raised up from the third day and showed him openly. Now, this is of the utmost importance. You see, when you begin to read in the book of Acts, there is a tremendous thrust toward the resurrection. Because, for the simple reason that unless Christ is alive, nothing else is of import. So He died for His sins, but He didn't raise again, so what? It means nothing. It means nothing. Because then, since He said, "I will be raised from the dead," and He wasn't raised from the dead, even His death for sinners means nothing, because it's a big lie too. But when we read that God raised Him from the dead and showed Him openly, and He goes on to prove it by saying, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead," and then He tells about the commission. But no, the force of this, you see, men can say, "Well, I don't care about Jesus Christ." And that's acceptable with Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you know that or not, but that's acceptable. There were those in His day who didn't believe in Him. But they'll see Him someday, and they'll be judged by Him. The whole of God's program is summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the Father has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. God is not going to sit on the throne as the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. But the one who sits on the great white throne at that final judgment will be the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it important that He be raised from the dead? Yes. It is important that we face that issue? Yes. Because He's going to bring everything into light. He said, whatever is spoken even in the closet will be brought out. God's going to bring every sin out. And in that day, men are going to stand before Him, and He's going to face them with their sin. And He'll say, "You did not receive Me as your Savior. Depart from Me, you accursed." And He's going to be the one that does it. How do we know? Because He's alive. That's how we know. And that's why this verse and such verses as this are so important. God raised them from the dead. And just as He has said, the third day. Not only that, there were witnesses to that resurrection. Over 500 at once, you will recall. And then in verse 42 again, He commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. There you are. Important, right? And so we see in the resurrection that this one will someday judge. Now, He would rather be an individual Savior than His judge. And the way that He becomes our Savior is by us admitting what we are. You see, we can do this. We can say, Rothschild, when he was dying. Now, imagine a man saying this. Rothschild's an old man, or perhaps the wealthiest man in the world at that time. He called his niece in to say farewell to her. And I have the quote at home. He said, "I am perfectly innocent. I have never sinned." Now, can you imagine anybody saying, I can't imagine a man saying, but it's quoted as being what he said. And then he turned to his niece and he said to her, "Goodbye forever." That's the way he died. Now, there are some men that are maybe that stupid or that foolish to say, "I have never sinned." Most men will say, "I have sinned, But then they try to get around the fact that they have sinned by saying, well, I do sound good at times, and this should sort of balance out the account, and God will take that into account, and then maybe I will get saved. I won't have to go to purgatory, I won't have to go to hell, I won't have to go to the lake of fire. And this is the way they reason. And their hope lies in what they consider to be good works that will block out sin. Well, God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. And so it's not a question of righteous works. In fact, He discourages that very idea by saying that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. And yet men and women will say to God, here's the best I can do, now take that into account. And you know what God is going to say? He's going to say, depart from me, because you have to pay the wages of sin, which is eternal death, separation from me. So a person can come before God's throne and before Christ and say, well, God, here's what I've done now, and I'd like you to balance out the sheep. And there is no balance, because God expects us to do good. Or one can come before Him now and say, I throw myself entirely upon Your mercy. Like the publican that beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ said, He went down to His house justified. And if we fall on His mercy, then there's grounds for God to give mercy. But it's on the basis that somebody had to pay. When God says the wages of sin is death, the wages of sin is death, and it is an irrevocable law, then how can God have mercy on an individual if someone else pays? And that's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died for all sin of all time. And when a person comes to Him and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, on the basis of what Christ has done, God can say, the debt is paid. And as you come, I can speak peace to your heart and save that individual. Now, this is what Peter was preaching, and this is what the Apostle Paul was preaching, and this is what the saints of old were preaching. And so, in verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And the remission of sins here is total. We have time to look at one thing. Go, hold your finger there, but go over to the book of Acts, of Romans, please, in the 3rd chapter. I want you to see something exceedingly interesting. This is the 3rd chapter of Romans and the 25th verse. Speaking about the redemption in Christ Jesus in 24, he says, Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation, through faith in his blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now the word here, remission, is not the same word that is had in Acts, where Peter says, he shall receive remission of sins. There are two Greek words that are used. The one here in Romans, the 3:25, means the covering up of sin, but not their taking being taken away. Those of the Old Testament would offer their blood sacrifices with the view of Christ coming to shed his blood. And God says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but they could cover them up in view of the fact that there was the one who would come who would take them away. And so the Apostle Paul in writing, and if we had the Greek Bible here, you would find that there's a difference in the word. Here it has the idea, God wants to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Why could he say to a man that Christ had not yet died for, your sins are forgiven in this sense. Well, he's saying, because of what would take place, God can do it. And he was just in saying to Abraham, Abraham, you're justified by faith. And I can say to you, Abraham, you don't have to go into a lost eternity because you have sacrificed as I have demanded you, but it's in view of what is to come. But Peter, when he uses the word here, it's the idea that they're taken away, not only presently, and not only those sins that are in the past, but remission of sins in their totality because Christ died for all sins, of every sin that we could ever commit. And Peter's bringing that wonderful word to them. He says, whosoever believeth in him should receive that kind of remission of sin. Now that's the salvation that God offers. And so many people believe that Jesus Christ died for sins and they've never entered into the salvation that Jesus Christ has. They've never believed in this way because they don't know to believe that this is what God is saying. And yet it is preached. And this is what God has for each one in our audience today. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee now again for thy precious word and for the clarity of it, that a wayfaring man, even though he be a fool, need not err therein, even as thou sayest. And so we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to each one here, each one in his particular need, and help us who do truly know the Lord Jesus Christ to be witnesses to him of his salvation to others who don't know. We just seek this of thee now. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.